in lesson 33 in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 6. And we do appreciate the time that you've given us for this message and the opportunity, and even Grace School of Bible for the material and the Word of God in the authorized version of the King James Bible that we use for our authority. As we're in Daniel chapter 5, verse 6, that we left off here last week, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. We know what's going on here, right? We talked about the handwriting on the wall, and it scared this king to death, right? The king got all upset, if you will. Verse 7 and 9. The king cried aloud to bring in his astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler of the king in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance has changed in him, and his lords was a stone. Now, Belshazzar's friends, if you will, all those people in power, could not help him, right? And as we talked about last week, they couldn't do anything to him. So that should remind us, all our unsaved people, friends out there that seems to know what's going on, they're not going to be able to help us either when it comes to the Word of God, okay? Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of these words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now, the queen is what we call the queen's mother, okay, the queen mother. She's Belshazzar's mom. And she's not in the banquet room when this is going on. You see that, don't you? She comes in when she hears about what's going on. Verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made a master of the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he shall show thou interpretation. Now the queen's mother, if you think about this, remembered Daniel from back there in chapter 2. And it's been 65 years since that time has transferred. 65 years from chapter 2 to chapter 5 that Daniel showed that to them. So there's a lot of things might have went on at that time, right? So what do you think this young king would know about Daniel?
He wouldn't.
And the impression that was made upon her in Daniel chapter 2 was just unreal. Now, Daniel was there, but obviously Belshazzar, and I probably missed the name up, doesn't know Daniel. And you think about, I think about this all the time as I do some ancestry stuff. And I think about my kids not knowing my grandparents, brothers and sisters and cousins, stuff, because we stop going around them. You know, then we move away. And you, next thing you know, you don't go see cousin it anymore. You know, that type of thing, you know. And you would not remember. If you don't talk about your family and things that's happening with your family, how do they know? But anyway, verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Belshazzar doesn't know him, does he? And he's trying to determine what Daniel whether Daniel is a Jew or not. Because he knows, Belshazzar knows, that he took the vessels that God had at that time and desecrated it back in verses 2 and 3. Remember what he did? He started drinking out of them. He started partying out of them. And he knows that Jehovah God has done and what he's and has been done. And he's making that connection between the two. He's trying to figure out, okay, are you connected to this? You know, that type of thing. And you're like, if you start adding dots, you're going to realize, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble.
Do you think he knew the history of his daddy eating grass for how many years and being turned into
Well, that could be true, but or could have been hid from him too.
Yeah.
Hey, we ain't going to tell nobody about this. Because think about it. If he knew that his daddy was a beast, and then he turned and the kingdom was gave back to him, wouldn't that make him think, well, we don't want to go that route. We're going to stay straight and narrow, but he didn't. So there's something that you don't want to miss here, guys. Notice in verse 11 and 12, as it says that the Spirit of the Holy God is what? In Daniel. And sometimes you hear about the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was never in the believer. And it's just on the believer. And that's not true. Now, as what we're going to share this week, down through these lessons now, I've always been taught that the Old Testament people could lose their salvation because they broke the laws and stuff. I don't think that no more. I have to tell you about straight up, but there's some things in here that may seem that they could lose their salvation. Because salvation is a gift in any dispensation. So you think about this for a little bit. Holy Spirit is in Daniel and passes again in chapter 4, verse 8. Exodus chapter 31, 3 talks about a man being filled with the Spirit. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 10 says, yet many years dost thou forbear him and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. So the Spirit of God has been in these people, okay? Or how else would they be able to write the Word of God? How else would they be able to interpret the Word of God? So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit don't indwell the believer. Okay? But he doesn't indwell the believer like he does today. Now today in the dispensation of grace, once you trust that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You are a three-part being, guys. What are they?
Spirit.
That's backwards.
Spirit, soul, body.
Thank you. It's not body, soul, and spirit. That's the way the world looks at you. You got to build your body up. You know, but the Word of God is spirit, soul, body, three-part being. The spirit is your head, your thinking. That's your spirit. Okay? Your thoughts. It was cut off from God. Your spirit was dead. Okay? Soul is right here inside of you, your heart, your emotions and all. That's the real you. Everybody's got a God-fearing soul in them. Everybody. There's a compass in here that's trying to point to God Almighty, but your spirit is cut off. You with me? Even a lost man's got a spirit, a soul of God. That's what goes back to the one who gave it. Okay? And then you have this body that's holding your soul, which is the real you, by the way. I can't help thinking about Apostle Paul going to the third heaven, and he's looking at himself. He's going, in the body, out of body, I can't tell. He's not up there in this body. He's up there in his soul, the real you. So your spirit's cut off until you hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God, and your spirit is quickened and it's lined back up with your soul. Then you start realizing the word of God. You get the right doctrine inside of you and it builds your soul up. Look at you today. You're more confident in the word of God and who you are in Jesus Christ than probably you ever been in your life.
Amen.
And we're going to continue to look at this a little bit. So being indwell, it goes in and comes out. He fills a man with a certain job in the Old Testament to do certain things. We look at three people. You know who Saul was? King Saul. Mm-hmm. Not Saul, the Apostle Saul. The Spirit of God came on Saul, but it left him, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And supposedly never returned. You know? So the Spirit of God came on a man, but there was given him a capacity to do certain jobs, and then it left him. I always look at the heart issue. It's always been a heart issue over here. Saul's heart wasn't right. But God used him, didn't he? To do some things. You know, Saul was a big man. You know that? He was a big, big man. But anyway, then there's Samson, number two. The Spirit of God comes on Samson. Then he leaves him when he's got his hair cut. And at Delilah's barbershop. And the Spirit of God leaves him. But before he dies, what happens? It comes back and gives him the strength. He takes down the whole house down, right? The Spirit of God came on the man that leaved him and came back. Then the third man, David. The Spirit of God came on David and stayed on David and never left him. And you think, he was a murderer. He was adulterous. He was a liar. And it never left him. And that's what we call the sure mercies of David. You with me? That's why in the Old Testament, Romans talks about chapter 4 about Abraham. Believed God and it was counted for what? And David talks about faithful as a man that God imputed righteousness type of thing. And you don't have the permanent indwelling, but the sealing with the Holy Spirit like we do in the members of the body of Christ today. You are sealed with the Spirit today. May not feel like it. You know, some days we wake up like that. Daniel chapter 5, verse 14. Just remember those three men, how things went on and off. And we talked about, you know, what was coming in to do that. They didn't have the new birth or the indwelling, sealing like we do today. Okay? They're going to have a time over here when it's all said and done. But I believe they could have had it over here.
And that's from Pentecost, right?
What's that?
The new birth as a result of the Pentecost with
the Holy Spirit came in down on them?
Yeah. Isn't that where it started?
Well, no, not for us. Not for us. But the Spirit of God, when He says, "I'm gonna leave you and send you a Comforter," that's what that Comforter was. They got the Spirit and understand some things of God, the Holy Spirit, that type of thing. But the new birth, the born again stuff's gonna happen over here, for Israel. Okay,
yeah.
You're not born again in the dispensation of grace. In fact, when people uses that term in the religious world, my first question, Jim, is this. When was you born the first time? If you need to be born again to get in the body of Christ, or born again, when was you born the first time?
Spiritually.
You wasn't. See, Israel over here, and Moses, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and said, "Let my firstborn son go." This is when they was born first. His son. So they was born first. They have to be born again to get in that kingdom over here because of that right there. You're a new creature. You're something brand spanking new.
New creation.
New creation. New creature in Christ. So that's two different terminologies. See? So when you're born, so you're not born again. And we know what they mean.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, don't kick their teeth down the throat, that type of thing, which sometimes I have in the past. But the thing is just say, look, there's three times that word is used in your Bible. Two in the book of John and one in the book of Peter. Who's Peter written to? Who's John written to? So the term is not to us. It's for us. But we know what they mean. So all you have to say, hey, man, look what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says. You're a new creature. So you're something brand new with the Holy Spirit. It's like a new organism. Brand new. Still seed in there. But anyway, let's move on. So chapter 5, verse 14. I have even heard of thee that the spirits of the gods is in thee. and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read these writings and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they, underline this, could not what? Show the interpretation of the thing. So in verse 15, if you think about it, you have an unsaved guy with a PhD in America. That's what this guy is. These astrologers. And they could not what? Read it? But they couldn't what? Excuse me. They can read it, but they couldn't what?
Interpret
it. You have to have the Spirit of God to get the interpretation of God's Word. Now, we talked about this before. Everybody can have their private interpretation. You know, we talked about different Gospels. You know, Leon was talking about this guy's talking about, you know, sharing some things. When they share another Gospel, Paul says, which is not another Gospel. There's only one Gospel today that saves you, and that's the Gospel of Christ in the Gospel of the grace of God. Okay. I was telling him we was coming up the road. I was listening to Bluegrass Station on Sunday mornings. Bluegrass is mostly, I don't want to say Christian music, but church music. And this one guy I was listening to, he says, "You go to your church and I'll go to mine." Well, that would be great if they was preaching the same thing. Right?
Right.
But just because you go to your church and I go to mine, don't make us brothers and sisters in Christ under the same doctrine. So to me, that song was not good. You know, yeah, you go to your church, I go to mine. You're preaching Paul's doctrine out of the King James Bible. But look, you and I are sometimes intimidated by the presence of these people, aren't we? Oh, he's got a degree. Or he's a deacon, or he's a preacher, that type of thing. And you know what? They can't hold a candle to you and I with the understandings we got today in the Word of God rightly divided. I want to encourage you with that. And we get intimidated sometimes. And you know what? We don't have to sit on the back row. You don't have to get off the front row of that bus to sit back because, oh, Professor Ed's coming. We've got to give him a seat on the front row. No, you don't. You know, you can't. Well, if you want to be, what, courtesy? You know, polite? Hey, sit here. I want you to listen. And I want to share something with you. Can we turn to Ephesians chapter 2? I remember one time, right here, I brought this up many a time, sitting right there in that front row, we had a professor with a PhD. And we was going over some things about Paul's distinct ministry. And Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 was there. And I know the guy's name, but I'm not going to mention it. But Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? How did he quicken you? You heard the what? The word, the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again. And this is personal right here. It says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. Who's that?
Satan.
That's God, okay. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's personal. That's where you and I was before we were saved. Okay, you may been born with a grace spoon in your mouth and never sinned before in your life, but I guarantee you every one of us had a conversation like this. We before you were saved, you served the prince and power of the air. He was your God. Now go to same chapter, but verse 11. This is the dispensational change. Listen, without this dispensational change, you and I would still be far from in times past down here. So it says, wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Where was that at? Okay, let's just, what books were those?
Genesis.
Old Testament?
Yeah, we're up to John.
Well, John, yeah. Acts chapter 9, my books. But anyway, you with me? Genesis, we always refer to Genesis and Malachi being Old Testament. We know for sure that was a distinction. And what did he call them?
Uncircumcision.
Circumcision, what this top line is. Uncircumcision, what the bottom line? Jew, Gentile. Dogs. That's what they call it. Name calling. So name calling should not bother you in the world today. You know, it's always been that way. Then it says that at that time, what time was that?
Time's past.
It says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope and without what? God and world. In your margin, your Bible, you should have Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And it'll tell you who was the circumcision, Israel. And it'll tell you who had the promises, Israel. It'll tell you who had the covenants and had the hope, Israel. But as far as us Gentiles, can you imagine telling a little child today, you have no hope. You're without God in this world. You wouldn't do that. You know what? You know what I mean? But is it true? It's true.
You want hope that there's always
hope. In times past, you had hope. You had to go to the Jew, just like Tom says. Then it says, by the way, is that advantage or disadvantage? Being a Gentile in time past. We always looking for that advantage. You had to become a Jew. You had to go through Israel. So God always made a provision for that. Don't ever forget that. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of what?
Christ.
There's a spiritual wall there. It's been taken down. Okay? Verse 14. For he is our peace, who have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall partition between us. There's a physical wall there. There's a legal wall there. A legal wall in that temple that barred a Gentile from crossing over that. It meant death. They did have a court of the Gentiles out there in the temple, where they can, but they could not go into where the Jews were. It meant death. You got a question?
He had told that to me earlier.
Okay.
It's really coming together.
Yeah. So there's a spiritual wall there. And then that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's a middle wall partition that fortified the law. So you had the law on that middle wall partition. You're not coming over here. You with me? They kept the laws. Hey, Paul said, "Become touching the law, he was blameless." How are we doing with that? Not too good. So then you have, it says, having, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. So he abolished these laws and put it in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're made one, and the law's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go worry about completing these laws and ordinances to please God. And making what? One new man. That's the body, the man. Not a king man, dumb. But look, in verse 16. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body at the cross. Is that what it says? By the cross, having slain them enemy thereof. There's the physical wall that was between Jew and Gentile, between us and God. So you had a spiritual wall, a legal wall, and a physical wall. They're done away with. But here's the thing. What does it say? And that he may be reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereof. That professor could not get over that little word by. And he kept saying, at the cross. It was at the cross. As if it was at that time God slain and made all that distinction go away with. You know that's not true. You know there's a difference at and by. Okay? I hope you do. Because it was at the cross when he done that. If that was true, the dispensation of grace would have started there. The body of Christ would have started there. And Peter, James, and John would have known there was no distinction in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and over to chapter 11. They were still going to the Jew first. You with me? And Pentecost, in that room of 120 people up in that room, there was no Gentiles up there. And they become priests. If you know back there, I've got it written down here, they lost 120 people over, so they gained a priest back. But the verse 16 says what? By the cross. So it's at this time, Paul tells us that now we know what the cross accomplished. We can look back at the cross and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ and how what it accomplished. But it was not at that time that it accomplished that. You with me? These are some things that might help people, but that guy could not get over that. And I looked at him, I said, I know what you're saying. I see what you're saying. But it's the difference. It's that vehicle that Jesus Christ did at the cross that we can now have be made nigh. And that wall's gone. It wasn't at that time. Because if you know your Bible, you know that at the Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they're still going to the Jews. And Peter preached a message in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews at Pentecost. Those ones there, says, you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord. What shall we do? See? And then in Acts chapter 3, he's talking to the nation. And says, you did it ignorantly. He took a murder indictment in Acts chapter 2 and made it a manslaughter offense in Acts chapter 3. He watered it down a little bit. What shall we do then? He said, repent. That the times of refreshing shall come, he bring forth Jesus Christ back over here. That's when their sins are taken away. That's why this time period for the Jew is for what they did back here. Their sins. They're going to go through that. But you got to remember, that's the difference right there. So, once again, you have enough in us right now that we don't have to be intimidated by these big people that went to seminaries, cemetery schools, and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? We do show respect. That's why the word pastor, people use the word pastor over anything else because it's just like a respectable title, that type of thing. But the thing is, you can know more. And you should know just as much as I do. That's why we teach the Word of God. I preach at you every now and then, that type of thing. But we teach the Word of God, teaching others to be able to teach people. And you get that built up in you, like you can go to the sisters that you had in the past and you can say, hey, you ever thought about this? And then they're going to look at you like, where's the exit room?
got to get out of here.
You know, that type of thing. You know, yeah. What cult are you a part of? And the word cult is a modern word, and it means a system of religious worship. Just remember that. A system of religious worship. That's everything out there. Every denomination out there is a system of religious worship. Daniel chapter 5, verse 16. And I heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou can readest the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, give me all your gifts, because I'm going to do this. What does he say?
Give them all.
He said, let thou gifts be to thyself, and give the rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. You know what Daniel says? Keep your gifts, king. You know why he said that?
He doesn't want to be obligated.
Don't want to be obligated, but something a little bit more deeper. Why does he say, just keep your gifts, king?
Because he's going to be dead.
That's it. That's it. Because he knows within the hour, all that stuff's going to be done away with. You know? And he, you know, that's what we need to say with worldly things, guys. I don't need that truck out there. My wife would love to say that. You know, I don't need that payment. You know, but they're going to be gone. And just keep your gifts, world. Any second, I'm leaving. That's hard to do, isn't it?
Yes.
It really is. But that's the kind of attitude we should have. You know, just say, hey, just keep your stuff. I'm not going to do it just because I'm going to get a reward. You know, I think the scarlet thinking Ohio State, you know, he's going to clone him in a Buckeye uniform or something. But the thing is, just keep it. Verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. Who gave it to him? Who gave it to Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that, didn't he?
Yes.
And for the majesty that he had gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would have... Whom he slew, and whom he would have kept alive, and whom he had set up, and whom he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed of his kingdom, his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. When you get that kind of attitude, this is the first step of destruction. And the first step of destruction in the life of any individual is that your heart is lifted up with pride and your mind hardened with what? I don't need God. Look what I did. You know, in my position at a company I've been with for 19 years, going on 19 years, I'm still a driver trainer. And my boss is looking up. I'm training a guy this week. And half of me don't want to do it, but half of me say, I'm going to help you out. But I can lift myself up like, look at me. And do I give God the glory even if I want a job tomorrow? I got a job tomorrow. Should I give God thanks for all this? I really should, shouldn't I? Say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to do the best I can with what you've given me. And what knowledge. But the seeds of destructions are always sown in the heart before they show up anywhere. You with me?
Yes.
People get their heart hardened, like we talked about the government. Their heart was hardened and the seeds was sown from day one. And it's heart, it's really, it's sad. My heart bleeds for these people. Because I'm like, you know, what are you doing? Do you realize, you really realize what you're doing? Some of them says they don't know, they're blind. So, it's self-satisfaction, self-assurance, and pride. It's the sort of thing that you just say, I don't want, you know, you snug it away. And pride goes before destruction. No one ever gets off into sin except first they perceive an evil thinking in their heart. I can get away with it. I don't need you. And so you watch your heart, you keep your heart right, then everything else will get right. It will follow your heart. That's where your soul is. That's that God conscience. And you ever thought about something and the next thing you know, your heart like, that's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to say. You know, and your flesh gets, yeah, I can do it. I'll just take the circumstance. And it usually hurts somebody. And it comes back around you. Verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingdom, his kingly throne, and he took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast, and his dwellings was with wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of man, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. So apparently he did know it. Belshazzar had the same problem that his granddaddy had. He didn't humble his heart, though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar understood that God is going to judge him, and judge him if he didn't humble himself before God. And Nebuchadnezzar had a decree that all over the world in Daniel chapter 4. We already seen that Most High did this. And Daniel said, you know what's going to happen, you know what happened in Nebuchadnezzar, and you know what God did to him. And you know how God humbled him, and he converted and got right, and the preaching went all over the land, what the Most High God did. And Belshazzar, you know about it, and you haven't paid any attention to it. I think about kids today that you taught them, and they grew up ignoring what you taught. They chose to go to their internets. And we talked about how I love technology. I love it. I'm a tech guy. I love it. But you have to admit, it has taken place of that personal conversation. You know, and, you know, one of our daughters turned 18, but she didn't. She, 18th was a birthday, and she's like 31, something. And she said, well, she said, I guess I'm at home tonight, something like that. Nobody at work wants to go out and have dinner, or, you know, she's sitting at home by herself. She's the one to move down to Tennessee. And it kind of crushed her mom, and I'm like, well, you know, that right there took a place of it. You know, hey, we're thinking about you. That took, and instead of knocking on the door, hey, let's go out and have a piece of pie. You know, and the children today has gone accustomed to that. That's their social life. You know, even in families today, you know, sometimes we go out to eat, and I got my phone looking at this. Sherry's got her phone looking at this. And we're like, I thought we was going out to dinner to each other. So there's sometimes we just leave it in the car. We don't take it in there. And you know what? That forces you to have a conversation on. What are you having for dinner? Oh no, let me read this menu. You
know? Oh, I thought you were gonna say you were emailing each other.
You know, texting.
Yeah. Text back and forth.
But see, they just ignore that. They ignore what you told them. You know, you say, hey, this is gonna happen to you. Oh, no, it ain't. Oh, such and such. No, it ain't. But look, He hasn't paid it. You don't get it. You ignore it. And Belshazzar held the responsibility for the life that he had, even though he ignored it. He knew it all about that. And there's three indictments. There were three indictments. Number one. Let's see if we got time for this.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Let's go to this. Three indictments. Number one. You knew that God was going to judge you if you had a hearty, proud, lifted up heart. Verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thou breathest is, and whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified. You offended and struck out God against God Almighty, just like Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified not him as God. With me? Mm-hmm. That's what this is all about right here. Verse 25. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this was the writing. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tickled you parson. And you know the old joke about that, don't you? A little boy come home from church, and the dad said that, what did the preacher say? You know, he taught many, many tickle you parsons. And he said, he taught on chapter 5, and he says, money, money tickles the parson. You know, that's a little joke. But anyway, the man didn't go as far as that with the many, many tickle department. What's the interpretation of this thing? You want it now? You want me to pick it up next week? Okay. Daniel, verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The word many means number. We say his number's up. Right? You know, that type of thing. Notice that it says that God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Your number's up, Nebuchadnezzar. Or excuse me, Belshazzar. Verse 27. Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. The word means weight. He puts you in the balances and you are wanting. Verse 28. Was that?
Perez.
Many, many tickle Perez. Perez, I get this all mixed up, so I'm money, money tickles Parsons works for me. But this, thou kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Notice that Belshazzar says Parsons, right? But Daniel interprets Perez. Perez is a similar form of Uparsons. Uparsons is a plural word and Perez is a single form. The word means to divide. And it says the kingdom is divided one time and given to the Medes and Persians two things. He uses that type of thing. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a gold chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Do you see how nonchalant Belshazzar is? We're going to make him. He did exactly what he said.
Didn't get it.
Daniel had just told him that God has your number. He has weighed you and found you wanting and is fixing to take the kingdom away from you and give it to the enemies that's outside the gate. Remember last week we were talking about they're being ready to overrun out there. And Nebuchadnezzar would have gotten it right, but notice what Belshazzar did. He clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain around his neck and proclaimed concerning that he should be the third ruler. That's a big deal. And God is getting ready to take that kingdom away. And Belshazzar didn't believe a word he said. Didn't say, you know, you show people in the Word of God today, say, this is what God's doing today. They don't get it. Religious people, they don't get it. They don't understand the dispensation of grace as much more. They don't understand anything else. And he didn't believe a word, one word of that vision. He just said, I'm going to go on and go back to party. And he didn't believe one word of the writing on the wall, which Daniel interpreted. He just thought it was interesting. Daniel was rewarded because he did what he said. And Belshazzar didn't believe anything. Verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, what? Slain. That night. You know what the enemy did? You know the river Euphrates?
Dried up.
It went right through the city of Babylon. Right through that kingdom. And what they did, they was outside damming it. They didn't completely dry it up. Because once you dry it up, guess what happened? People noticed it. They dammed it up and kind of diverted it into the... to where it lowered enough, the water level lowered, where they went right under there and surprised them in that riverbed. And that's one of the great, great conquests in ancient history, by the way, what they did that. Verse 30, 31. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldean, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now you have Darius the Medes and Persian, you'll learn in Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius is the Mede and Cyrus is the Persian ruler. And they are co-rulers there. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.